Hello and shalom. Welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I'm your host, Joe Amon. We got a great show ahead, so buckle up and hang on. Here we go. Hey everybody, shalom and welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I'm your host, Joe Amon, and this is episode 148. And we are so glad that you guys are here. I want to say thank you for dropping in and for joining with us. And so let's get all the welcome and ushy-gushy and appreciation stuff out of the way really quick. Hey, if you're checking us out for the first time, I just want to say thanks and welcome. We are available on YouTube as a video podcast. We're available on Hebrew Nation Online, both live and archived. We're also available on iTunes Podcasts or Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, all over the place. So however you're catching this today, whether it was recommended to you by a friend or maybe it came up in the algorithm or whatever it is, I just want to say welcome and hopefully you find this helpful and intriguing and maybe a little entertaining, challenging, and all that kind of good stuff. If you are new to Image Bearers Radio, this is a ministry of Out of Ashes Ministries, which is a Yeshua-centered Shabbat fellowship and Torah group located in Southwest Louisiana. And we are meeting every Shabbat at 10 a.m. And so if you're local to the area, if you're in West Texas, all the way to Central Louisiana, South Central Louisiana, and everywhere in between, North Louisiana, all over the place, I want to invite you to come and hang out with us at 10 a.m. on a Shabbat. And we have great services together. We have worship. We have teaching. We read the Parsha. And then we have Oneg and a meal afterwards. And so it's awesome. But if you're not local, wherever you are, we have people that watch from all over the world. It's super, super cool. If that is you, then we live stream every Shabbat at 10 a.m. You can catch that at our website at outofashesministries.org/live. We also live stream to multi-stream to Facebook and to YouTube. And so wherever you are and wherever you would like to get us, you can get us there. And so I want to invite you to come hang out with us and see what it's all about. And if you're, Facebook or YouTube, pop in the comments and say Shabbat Shalom. Let us know where you're listening from. That would be really, really cool. If you're one of the folks that have been following us and have been with OAM and IBR for a long time, thank you guys for being an awesome community. Thank you for your support. Thank you for sharing these episodes, for talking about it, and for being engaged. We really, really, really appreciate it very, very much. And I want to encourage you guys to partner with us so we can get this message out to even more places and more people. We're always trying to improve things and spread our wings a little bit more and spread our influence. And so we want people to hear the message of what it means to be an image bearer of God and what it means to take our place and our vocation in that. So thank you guys. If you like the podcast and if you feel like it's been a help to you, please consider giving. You can give at our website at outofashesministries.org. Slash give. You can give a one-time gift. You can give recurring there. However you would, it would be a huge blessing. So thank you so, so very, very, very much. We got a great episode to get into, but before we do that, let's do as is our custom, and let's go to the Father in just a quick moment of prayer. Avinu Malkinu, our Father and King, we bless you and thank you for this time together. We pray, Father, your richest blessings and that we hear you speak through the things that we're studying. As we study your house right now, Beit HaMikdash, we pray, Father, that you teach us what it means to actually be the temple. We thank you for it through Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen and amen. All right, everybody. Thank you guys again so much for being here. So this is episode 148 of Image Bearers Radio, and we are in a huge series right now, a very lengthy series that the type of series I never thought I would actually do being this long. It's crazy. And we are following along on the podcast here with some things that we're doing during Shabbat. So we're a few weeks behind, so the episodes are a little different, very different sometimes. But we're talking about, you know, what do you want? That's the title of our Shabbat series, and kind of has taken on this title on Image Bearers Radio. What do you want? And it comes from a question that Yeshua actually asks two disciples. What are you looking for? What do you want? And they ended up going and being with him that evening through the next day, and they became full-time disciples. So we have run the gamut, really, on asking ourselves some really important questions. We have spent some time in identity, talking about who we really are. Do we know who we are? Are we comfortable with who we are? Do we know what we want? You know, so many times people just walk around in life, especially people with more of a religious background, have a tendency to walk around in life and just kind of this fog and not really knowing what they want, either because they've been told that what you want is probably not of God, or just a sense of just being scared maybe to get ahead of God and make a decision and chase after something because what if I miss God? It's just all these different things. And so we spend a lot of time in identity and asking ourselves what you want. And, you know, I encouraged you guys a few weeks ago during this counting of the Omer, Sefirat HaOmer, I encourage you guys to continue that inventory, that self-introspection, that audit that you started, that you're doing. Continue every couple of days, especially during, like I said, counting of the Omer is a great time to do it, to go, you know, like, how did I react today? Why did I do it that way? How did I act differently around my coworkers than I know I should have? Or how did I react to, you know, kids or my spouse in a way that is different than I know I'm supposed to react? How, you know, why did I do that? And really auditing those things. And then also, you know, being open to other people's feedback as far as, you know, spouse and friends and people that love you and go like, hey, how am I doing? You know, what do you notice? What could I do better, et cetera? And those things are super, super important. So I hope you're still doing those things again, the third time, especially in Sefirat HaOmer as we're pushing our way through to Shavuot. I've also talked about, I think, a concept that's super important that we aren't really taught a lot in our spiritual upbringing, but it's this idea of periodization. And why am I pressing you to be really introspective and doing some hard work during Sefirat HaOmer before Shavuot? Well, it's this concept of periodization. It's the idea that you can't, human beings can't do anything at 1,000% forever. And so this idea of periodization actually comes from the fitness world. And it's this idea that, like, you can't lift your maximum amount of weight in the gym. You can't do that day in and day out, week in and week out, month in and month out. You can't just sustain that. There's no way of keeping that, you know, intensity and that work. You can't do it. You have to take some times where you, what they call deload, where it's exactly like it sounds. You take the load off and you rest and you recuperate and you get ready to go back after it again. And the beautiful way that this works is that you start off slow and you pick a time frame and you say, like, okay, for the next 6 weeks, you know, I'm gonna learn, I'm gonna study a topic. And you start off slow and you read for a few minutes every day, and as the weeks go by, that 6 week time period or whatever it is, your intensity grows each and every day, each and every week, and you do more and more and more until you get to a point where you're at the end of 6 weeks, and however far you've gotten in your study, that's it. And you cut it off and you say, okay, I'm done. I need to take a break. Because what the rest part does, the rehab and the deload part, what it really does is it really primes you for further growth so that you take a week off. And you go, you know what, I'm not studying anything about that topic this week. I'm just going to kind of relax and kind of chill and hang out and read some other things maybe, or just maybe spend some time in prayer or just meditation on what I have learned. And then the next week, I'm going to jump back in kind of where I left off. I'm going to do some review, and then I'm going to come to try to increase my life. If you do it in a periodized way like that, man, your growth is amazing, and you don't get burnt out. You don't get bored. It's incredible. So this time of counting the Omer, Sefirat HaOmer, is a time that's a period that's given to us, right? We don't have to make up an arbitrary. We have 7 weeks from Pesach to Shavuot, a time where we should be counting the days, and every day we should be growing, and we should be thinking, and we should be leaning into the things that God wants us to have. And then after Shavuot, you know what? It's going to be time to kind of just take a break. Maybe take a break between Shavuot and the first of Elul, because the first of Elul is coming, and that begins our time of Teshuvah, right? That we were preparing again for Yom Kippur. And so it's like the Father has built in these times of periodization, and we didn't even realize it. We don't even know what to call it. When we juxtapose that against the idea that maybe some of us have from our religious backgrounds, or maybe it's just the way that you're wired, just your personality, that no, you always have to be on your game. You always have to be, you know, 100%. You always have to be. When you juxtapose that, it's a much healthier and much healthier way of growth, and it produces much more fruit, and it produces a longevity in our growth and maturity that is really, I think, what we're all looking for. So, I want to encourage you guys in that. So we've only got a week or so left. According to the Hillel calendar, the Jewish calendar, we celebrate Shavuot in about a week and a day or so, next Tuesday, Wednesday. And so you've only got about a week left. So make this push a big deal. And if your Shavuot is different, if you're celebrating on Sunday instead, you've only got till Sunday, make a big push, really grow and learn, and ask this Father to speak to you during this time and during this season. So that's where we are. And I hope you guys are taking advantage of the season and the time that we're in. So where are we in the series? So last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the Sanhedrin. The first week before last, we talked about Moshe, and this is a question of rabbinic authority. And again, why are we talking about this? Well, if you refer back to other episodes, you'll find out. I don't want to repeat too much, but the truth is that we say we are Torah observant, or we say that we're Torah pursuant, which a friend of mine kind of said, you know, I think that's kind of a cop-out, that Torah pursuant thing. And I was like, okay, I like it. Why do you think it's a cop-out? And he said, well, you know, either we are or we aren't. Either, you know, if we say we're Torah pursuant, it can give us the kind of the feeling that, like, well, you know, we don't really have to push and strive to really be obedient, be more obedient, be more careful. We're just pursuant. Like, we're not supposed to be, you know, really that serious about it. And I was like, you know, that's true. That, you know, we justify stuff a lot, and it can. So in our attempt to follow the Torah better, because we believe we are supposed to, we believe that God has called us to, we believe that it is, as Psalm 119 says, life and hope and truth, right? And the blessing. We want to know how to do that better. And one area of study that most of us have not really delved into when it comes to answering the question, how do we keep the Torah? How do we keep the commandments? One of the areas that we have failed to really ask those questions of is Judaism, is the oral law specifically. And why the oral law? Well, is the Torah not enough? Well, yes and no. In some ways, the Torah leaves things very vague, and there are very, there are just gray areas where it doesn't give you the what if for every detail of life. And so we have this beautiful tradition of the oral law that comes to us through Judaism, and we have to be very careful with it. We have to be respectful of it, and that's what this part is. And so in this series, we are going to start to look at specific commandments. We're going to start with Shabbat. We're going to go through the Ten Commandments and look at the Torah first, and then we're going to look at what Judaism says, what the oral law says about it, and we're going to try to be as careful as we can and just look and see what other things are we not considering, areas where we could be more obedient maybe, that the Father, you know, is asking us to be. And I'll say, like I've said during Shabbat, you know, if some of these things are just education for you, great. But if you come across some things that we study and you feel the Father tug on your heart and go like, hey, that's something I want you to lean into a little bit, then that's what this is for, right? This is just to introduce the idea of considering the oral law, the Mishnah, the Talmud, the Mishnah especially, is kind of what we're going to stick to, and see how it helps to further your growth, right? So last week, we left off And we read a couple of sections from Pirkei Avot. And I told you that this week we were going to read some more from Pirkei Avot. I wanted to stop and talk about some of these things a little bit. And so that's what we're going to do. So just to kind of review really quickly, we're talking about the line of Mosaic succession. So we said that Moshe taught Joshua. Joshua taught the elders. We're talking about the oral law. Joshua taught the elders, right? The elders being those that had been established under Moses, that had either passed and new ones had replaced them, that ongoing, continuous group of judges and sages. The judges, or the elders, is what's called. The elders taught the prophets, and the prophets taught the men of the great assembly. The men of the great assembly are those judges and elders that are in place in the land of Israel, judging the people and settling cases and pursuing righteousness after the return from the Babylonian exile. That is when the men of the great assembly, Ezra and Nehemiah, that time frame. And we are told that the last, in Pirkei Avot chapter 1, we are told that Shimon HaTzadik, Simon the Just, was of the remnants of the great assembly. And so what I want to do is I want to turn over to a great resource that we have available to us. It's called Safaria. You might be familiar with it, you might not. But I want to share it with you, and I want us to read from it together, and we'll stop and we'll comment on some things, okay? So if you're not familiar, this is Safaria. It is a website. It's also an app that you can get on your phone. It's an incredible, incredible resource. And here we have Pirkei Avot chapter 1, and it's S-E-F-A-R-I-A if you're interested, Safaria. The way I have the screen cropped, you can't really read it, but we have Safaria, and we're going to start here in part one, of Pirkei Avot. And this is what we've read before, and as you can see, Pirkei Avot tells us, Moshe received the Torah at Sinai and transmitted it to Joshua, Joshua to the elders, and the elders to the prophets, and the prophets to the men of the great assembly. They said three things: be patient in the administration of justice, raise many disciples, and make a fence round the Torah. Now, we talked about this last week, and I told you, remember, I told you guys to think about how the things that we're going to read in Pirkei Avot, how they inform how you read and think about the Gospels. Because the truth is that Pirkei Avot, the Mishnah, Tosefta, Talmud are not written down for, you know, dissemination until beginning a couple hundred years after Yeshua. But remember that these things are oral, and so they are in the ears, they're in the air, they're in the culture of people all the way back from, you know, the return from the Babylonian exile. And so while it might not be written down, and while it may post-date Yeshua in its forms as the sourcing and the writing of it, it doesn't mean that it wasn't a thing for the people in Yeshua's day. And that's super, super, super important, okay? So think about this, what they say. They say three things, right? They say be deliberate in judgment, raise up many disciples, and make a fence for the Torah. And so think about that in the terms of Yeshua's life. And what did he prioritize? Well, I mean, I think he prioritized being diligent in judgment, a pretty big deal, right? Judge not. I mean, we have whole sections of the Gospels that talk about his feelings on judgment and discernment and all these kinds of things. I think that's an important thing to him. Where does that come from? Does that just come from inside of him? Maybe so, but it's also something that's in the air in his day and age. Raise up many disciples. He does that. That's kind of what he's known for. And then he commands this, right? At the end of the Gospels, he says, hey, go into all the world, baptizing them, right? Making disciples, right? This is what I want to show you is that this is not original to Yeshua. Now, I'm not trying to take anything away from Yeshua, and I'm not trying to, you know, take any of the awe and respect that we should have for him. That's not what I'm trying to do. I just want to show you that this actually upholds what he's saying, because sometimes I think it's easier for us to think of Yeshua as the outlier. you know, in the some of the religious backgrounds, we kind of picture Yeshua as like, he's not a part of Judaism, but he's not a part of the nations. He's just kind of this one-off, unique, you know, never been there before. And yes, I would say I would agree with that. But then when we come into the kind of a Torah or Hebraic understanding, we go, well, yeah, we know he was, you know, he was an Israelite. We're not, you know, he was Jewish from the tribe of Judah, but, you know, he taught against all their traditions and all their ways. And so that still takes him out of, he's still an outlier. He's still the only one that's ever done or said any of these things. And I think that actually does him a disservice rather than a service. I think it actually harms the place and the purpose and the work and the things that Yeshua taught. And so what I want you to start to think about and start to realize is that there is a stream of thought in Yeshua's day that he is actively engaging in. He is, and there are multiple streams of thought. There are Sadducees and Pharisees and Zealots and all these different parts of Judaism that are focusing on different things in their day and time and thinking that God is going to move in certain ways according to the way they understand it. Sound familiar? All of those things, and Yeshua is choosing to side with certain groups on certain things. And I think that's really cool and really interesting. I think it just brings so much fullness and depth. And it puts him in a place with a people, with a context. I think that's beautiful. And lastly, they said, make a fence for the Torah. And arguably, this is Yeshua's jam. Like, this is his thing, right? It is written XYZ, but I tell you. Or you've heard it said, but I say, right? And there's always these, like, don't even get close to that, right? Don't even think about it. Don't even get close to breaking that commandment and really pushing that envelope and really, really pushing us to know the heart of the Torah. So that's just a really, really beautiful, beautiful thing, all right? So let's continue to read as we go back to Sepharia. We read here at the top, it says, it talks about the guy that we were just talking about, Shimon HaTzadik. Simon the Righteous was one of the last of the men of the great assembly, and he used to say, the world stands upon three things, the Torah, the temple service, and acts of piety. Acts of piety, you know, being these, in other translations call it deeds of loving kindness, and I really, really like that. I think that's super important. Now let's keep on reading. If we go on next, paragraph 3, it says, Antigonus, a man of Socho, received the oral tradition from Shimon HaTzadik, and he used to say, do not be like servants who serve the master in the expectation of receiving a reward, but be like servants who serve the master without the expectation of receiving a reward, and let the fear of heaven be upon you. Wow. Okay, so I want to stop and talk for a minute about this one. So this, he talks about servants and masters and how you serve, the attitude, the heart with which you serve. And this just blew my mind the first time I read it. And I thought, man, Yeshua's stealing from this guy. He's stealing his stuff. Like, what do you mean? It's so awesome, though. You see that these things from these sages, these are things that the people know well. They become almost fables. They become, they become a part of the culture and the richness of Judaism in the first century, especially through the Maccabean revolt. They held on to some of these really important teachings from who they considered their sages. And then you can see it coming up in the teachings of Yeshua. And I think it's just, I think, again, it doesn't take away anything from him. It ties him to a tradition, and it puts him in this line of magnificent teachers. The problem is that he's the only one we know about. Yet, and I believe, in all fairness, I believe he is greater than all of these. However, he is one of these. And I think it's a beautiful, beautiful tapestry that we begin to see woven together when we can see Yeshua in a context, you know, and in a place. I think that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So he says, Antigonus says, don't be like, servants who are serving and expecting a reward. Man, is that not a statement and an encouragement, even a rebuke maybe for us modern day, present day? Don't be like those people that are expecting you're serving just for the sake of heaven, just to make it to heaven, or you're serving just because you hope God answers your prayer, or you're serving the master just because you want to be blessed, you want prosperity, whatever the case may be. Don't be like that. Serve for the fear of heaven and let the fear of heaven be on you. That's a beautiful, beautiful statement and one that Yeshua endorses. All right, don't go anywhere. We'll be right back right after the break. Welcome back. Welcome back to this second segment in this episode. I hope you are enjoying kind of reading through this and making some of these connections. So we are going to continue on in Pirkei Avot. So we just read about a man named Antigonus Antigonus. I don't speak Greek, and this is literally Greek, so forgive me for butchering his name, but it's a beautiful, beautiful statement. So let's continue to read, and as we go to the next section, paragraph 4 here, it says, Yosei ben Yotzer, a man of Zeredah, and Yosei ben Yohanan, a man of Jerusalem, received the oral tradition from them, Shimon Hatzadik, Shimon the Righteous, and Antigonus. So Yosei ben Yotzer used to say, let thy house be a house of meeting for the sages, and sit in the very dust of their feet, and drink in their words with thirst. All right, I hate to keep stopping at every paragraph, but guys, this is just so good, man. This is such good stuff. So let your house be a place for the sages. What I want you to see and what I want you to understand too as we're talking about this is that there is a line of transmission that is recorded for us. You know, when I start to teach, we teach a lot of different things. We talk about a lot of different things. We ask a lot of questions. We explore a lot of different ways, and I get very little pushback on most of the things that we talk about here at OEM. Baruch Hashem. Thank God. But man, I can always tell you that there's going to be some people that are upset when we start talking about about rabbinic authority and about the oral Torah. There is going to be people's heads explode, man. They just can't handle it. And they can't even hear what we're saying. I'm not giving you my opinion on a lot of this stuff. I'm just reading to you what it says and the facts on the ground, so to speak, the history, et cetera, right? And so there's no reason to get upset at me. It just is what it is. We tend to have this idea of like, well, this oral Torah, you know, Moses, I don't believe Moses received it at Mount Sinai. That's heresy. Well, you know what? To just be frank with you, I don't know that I believe that Moses received all of what we have of the Mishnah and the Talmud at Mount Sinai. I don't know if he received any of it at Mount Sinai. I wasn't there, and the recordings of that event have been long lost. You know, the 8 tracks, we don't have them. But what I do believe, and what I do know, is that I do know that Moses passed on to Joshua, and Joshua passed on the wisdom to those, et cetera, et cetera. There is a chain of transmission. The problem in the non-Jewish world is that we don't have access, or we didn't before things like Sepharia and things like Art Scroll and these English translations of the oral law came out. We didn't have access to see where the Jewish people and where the sages actually recorded their history and said, hey, you don't have to wonder where the oral law came from. Look, we're going to tell you. Moses got it. He passed it to Joshua. Joshua passed it to the sages, the elders. The elders to the prophets to the men of the great assembly. And then here are these guys from the men of the great assembly all the way through to the first century. It's there for us. There's no arguing over it. It is what it is. And so what are they passing on? They're passing on this wisdom. Did it come to Moshe at Mount Sinai? Maybe, maybe not. I don't really care to debate that. I don't think that matters as much as it's these wise men who receive the spirit that was on Moshe. Remember, we read this last week, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, whatever it's been, that Moshe was commanded to take certain men, and he was commanded to to bring them to Ohel Moed, to the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting. And Hashem said, I'll put some of your spirit on them, remember? And so what spirit was that? Was it just Moses? They were just little Moshes? Yes, but it was Ruach HaKodesh. It was the spirit of Hashem that Moshe had in him. So, I mean, if you want to really go through it and backtrack, what they're teaching and what they're passing down is wisdom from Hashem. If you don't believe it came to Moses at Mount Sinai, cool. I got no qualms about that. But understand that you can't argue with the fact that it is from Hashem. And oh, are some of these things uncomfortable that we read in the Mishnah and the Talmud? Are some of these things weird and we don't understand them? Absolutely. A lot of it is. But we have to learn the history, and the history is laid out for us. So I'm sorry for that little rant, but I just think it needs to be said. So we have these pairs now. We have Shimon HaTzadik, and we have Antigonus, and then we have Yoser ben Yotzer, and we have Yose ben Yohanan. And so Yose ben Yotzer used to say, make your house, open up your home, right? And let the righteous, let it be a place of meeting for the sages and for the righteous, and sit in the very dust of their feet and drink their words in with thirst. What do we find Yeshua doing when he's a kid, right? If your mind already went there, good. You're starting to kind of fold some of this stuff into a reading of the Gospels. What is Yeshua doing when he's a kid? He's sitting in the temple. Well, who meets in the temple? Well, lots of people are, you know, going through the temple, and they're, you know, they're bringing their offerings, and they're doing whatever, and they're meeting, and they're eating, and they're doing all the things. But who else meets in the temple? All the sages. This is where the teachers come to teach. This is where the Levitical teachers are. This is where the Kohanim are. This is where the Sanhedrin is, both the lesser Sanhedrin and the greater Sanhedrin. This is the epicenter of learning and of wisdom, right, in Yeshua's day in Jerusalem, of course. So he's doing this thing. Again, Yeshua is following the advice of the sages. He is following the wisdom of the sages, right? Let's keep reading. Let's read about the other guy, the other Yose that we have, Yose ben Yohanan. Yose ben Yohanan, a man of Jerusalem, used to say, let thy house be wide open, and let the poor be members of thy household. Engage not in too much conversation with women. We're going to talk about this. They said this with regard to one's own wife. How much more does the rule apply with regard to another man's wife? From here, the sages said, as long as a man engages in too much conversation with women, he causes evil to himself. He neglects the study of the Torah, and in the end, he will inherit Gehenna. Oh, boy. Some of you are getting uncomfortable right now. There's no need to be uncomfortable. Well, just think about this. Now, you know, this idea, there's an idea, there's an underlying idea and concept in Judaism that not that women are second class. And whoever, if you ever hear anybody say that when Judaism, you know, in the Old Testament, women are second class. Well, you know, in some parts of the Torah, you could kind of get the vibe that women are property in that day and age, you know, or can be seen as property maybe, you know, absolutely. But one thing that Judaism does as it grows and as they go through exile and they come back, et cetera, one of the things that Judaism does is that it begins to put a premium on women. There are statements that, you know, the woman is the center of the home, the heart of the home. And so, you know, there, yes, of course, the man is the head of the household, if you want to think of it like that, in that he bears final accountability and responsibility when it all comes down to it. But any Jew of any piety at all, of any righteousness at all, will have in the first century, pre-first century, and in today's modern Jewish world, will tell you that without a woman, there is no home. There is no home. It doesn't exist because the woman is the one that brings life. She is the one that takes care of making sure that the mitzvot are kept or can be kept. The man's job is to study, and that doesn't mean that women cannot study Torah. But the idea in Judaism, again, is that a woman's job as raising a family, nurturing, teaching, caring for children, caring for her husband, caring for her home. That is what a woman is to be consumed with, and that is actually higher than the study of Torah. So, you know, I don't want to make it sound chauvinistic. I don't want to sound chauvinistic. I mean, women can do what women want to do. And Judaism, of course, is full of women who are independent workers. You know, they promote and self and fund their homes and all those things. So, yes, there is a whole wide range. I don't want to get so, you know, don't pigeonhole me and say, well, you know, Joe said, no, there's a whole wide range and everybody does what they feel is right. And that's cool. But I'm telling you, the wisdom from the sages is that when a woman stays home and is, you know, is a caretaker and a nurturer and cultivates her home, that is higher than the study of Torah that a man does. There are certain prayers for men, if you ever get into the Siddur, that women don't pray. There are times when men pray, men are off to prayer and women are in the home. That is not because women are not allowed to pray, and that's a bad misconception. Well, women are not allowed to study Torah. Women are not allowed to pray. No. It's that it's seen in the ancient cultures and in some cultures today that the woman nurturing her family and taking care of her home is higher in piety than the husband going to pray, or then would be taking away from that to go to pray. Now, do women pray? Jewish women pray? Yeah, absolutely. It's a thing. Don't worry. They pray as much or more than men do. What the idea is, don't forsake the home in order to do that, because you are doing what you're supposed to. So I hope I didn't make a complete mess of that. I want you to see it as a thing of respect. Now, why does this talk about not talking to women? Because you're distracting the woman from the things that she is supposed to be doing. Don't bring, guys, this is just good wisdom for marriage. Can I just say that? You can confide in your wife, and you should. She is your best counselor. She is your greatest counselor. Your wife is the one that can tell you when you're wrong. Your wife is the one that can see solutions to problems that you as a man will never see. Ask me how I know. Your wife is the one who can take your shattered world and put it back together. Your wife is your biggest cheerleader, your biggest fan. She will literally bring life back into you when you have none left. So, all of that said, men that have been married more than 15 minutes know that you don't bring home everything to your wife. There are things that she does not need to be bothered with. There are things that are for you to take care of and to know and to learn and to just be with, right? To just sit with. Things that are for you that God entrusted to you. Leave her to the things that God has entrusted to her. All right. So again, I hope I didn't make too big of a mess about that. But words of wisdom for every generation. It goes on to say that, you know, he will inherit Gehenna. I think that's really a funny statement. All right, next we have Joshua. By the way, I just want to make a quick note here. Most of you will know this, but anytime you see the word Joshua, you're really looking at a form of the name Yehoshua. So just know that. This is going to be important in a few weeks when we talk about more of the oral law. It's going to be important to just remember I told you that. So Joshua ben Pariah and Nittai the Arbelite received the oral tradition from them, the two Yoseis we just talked about. And it says that Joshua used to say, appoint for thyself a teacher and acquire for thyself a companion and judge all men with the scale weighted in his favor. Man, that sounds like mercy, right? That sounds like justice. That sounds like compassion, right? And so I love this because we have this idea of choose for yourself a teacher. Man, well, if we're talking about connecting these things back to Yeshua, who was Yeshua's teacher? The Gospels don't tell us. Maybe the Gospels don't want us to know, but guarantee it, he learned from someone, because the Gospels themselves say that he grew in stature with God and with man. And obviously you can tell of his incredible learning because you can see the vastness of knowledge, right, that he has. And so next it says, Nittai, the Arbelite, used to say, keep a good distance from an evil neighbor. Do not become attached to the wicked and do not abandon faith in divine retribution. I love that. Let's continue. Judah ben Tabai and Shimon ben Shetach received the oral tradition from them. Judah ben Tabai said, do not, as a judge, play the part of an advocate. And when the litigants are standing before you, look upon them as if they were both guilty. And when they leave your presence, look upon them as if they were both innocent. And when they have accepted, the judgment. This is really, really incredible. And there's a reason why I love this so much, because we read last week or a couple weeks ago when we covered this section, we read about from Deuteronomy about being diligent whenever you hear of somebody sinning. I'm trying to get back in my notes so I can find where this is. So this is in Devarim. In Deuteronomy chapter, 16, and it says, talking about, you know, whenever you hear of someone who has gone and served other gods, someone who has, you know, committed idolatry, and it says, if there's any found among you within any of your gates, which Adonai your God gives you, a man or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of Adonai, your Elohim, and transgressing his covenant, who has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, either the sun or the moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it is told to you, and you hear it, then convict them. No, that's not what it says. Then, you know, stone them. That's not what it says. It says, then you shall inquire diligently. Then you shall inquire diligently. That's the Torah, folks. And here we have Judah ben Tabai saying the same thing. He's saying, if you're a judge, which none of us are, by the way, but if you're a judge and you have two people standing before you, judge them both as if they are guilty. In other words, scrutinize them. Scrutinize the witnesses. Scrutinize the testimony. Seek justice, right? The Torah tells us, justice, justice, you shall pursue. See, look at them like they're both guilty. Just absolutely make sure that there's nothing being covered, nothing being hidden. Take however much time the trial needs in order to make sure that righteousness is being pursued, right? And then when they have accepted the judgment, look upon both of them as if they are innocent. In other words, leave the business in the courtroom. You still have a job to have community, to have relationship, to preserve the beauty and the respect of the community. You have a job to continue to live with these people as your brothers in peace. You have a responsibility and a right to be able to still speak into their lives and advise them and hopefully their family and all these kinds of things. And so make sure that you are hard on them when it's time to be hard, but make sure that after that, everything goes by the wayside, and you focus on not carrying things in the courtroom, judgments and what you heard and what you was litigated out into public life. Don't do that. Let the public be the public, and let the procedure be the procedure. So I think that's really, really profound. Next, we have Shimon ben Shetach used to say, be thorough in the interrogation of witnesses, so kind of the same idea, and be careful with your words, lest from them they learn to lie. So leading witnesses, being sneaky, being underhanded. If you watch court cases at all, if you've watched anything that's gone on lately in our country, lawyer speak, right, can be pretty interesting and pretty convoluted. All right, next we have Shemaiah and Abtalion, received the oral tradition from them. Shemaiah used to say, love work, hate acting the superior, and do not attempt to draw near to the ruling authority. So, pretty cool. Abtalion used to say, sages, be careful with your words, lest you incur the penalty of exile and be carried off to a place of evil waters. And the disciples who follow you drink and die, and thus the name of heaven becomes profaned. Incredible wisdom. All right, paragraph 12. We're going to read a couple more, and then we're going to stop. Hillel and Shammai. Now, before we get into Hillel and Shammai, let me just kind of give you some context on Hillel and Shammai. So now we're in the time of Yeshua. So these last pairs, what we call zugot in the Hebrew, these last pairs where it says so-and-so received it from them and so-and-so, these pairs, these zugot, have been from, remember, the end of the Babylonian exile with Shimon HaTzadik, and then you have Antigonus, and then you go on from there. So this is from the end of the Babylonian exile. This is through the book of Esther and the Persians. This is through the Hanukkah. This is through all of those time periods. And now with Hillel and Shammai, we are just before the turn of the century. This is just before Yeshua comes on the scene. So really important. Really, really important that we focus on these guys' words and hear what they're saying. Again, not to take anything away from Yeshua and not to change necessarily what we think about Yeshua, but to put him in a context and to put him in a place, right? So here we go. It says, Hillel and Shammai received the oral tradition from them. Hillel used to say, be of the disciples of Aaron, loving peace and pursuing peace, loving mankind, and drawing them close to the Torah. He also used to say, one who makes his name great causes his name to be destroyed. One who does not add to his knowledge causes it to cease. One who does not study the Torah deserves death. One who makes unworthy use of the crown of learning, it says that some of these things are added for clarification, of learning shall pass away. He also used to say, if I am not for myself, who is for me? But if I am for my own self only, what am I? And if not now, when? Okay, whew, boy, we got a lot to break down and talk about. This is good stuff. So Hillel is, there are two schools, major schools of Pharisees in Yeshua's day. So we're not going to get real deep into this. I have some other teachings about this. I'm planning some more research on this, but in the Gospels, we have Yeshua talking to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and calling the Pharisees, you hypocrites. Man, Yeshua hates whoever these Pharisees are, and we don't even know who these Pharisees are. All we know about the Pharisees, and pretty much anybody you ask, who are the Pharisees? And go, oh, they're hypocrites. Hypocrites. How do you know that? Well, Jesus said so. Okay, do we know anything else about them except that they're hypocrites? Nope, that's it. They're hypocrites. That's it. Okay. Well, that's a really, really oversimplified version of who the Pharisees are. And so the Pharisees, or in Hebrew, the Purshim, are a group of Jews and who looked at the temple and the way that the temple was being done. Now, the Pharisees are not necessarily Kohanim or Leviim. They're not necessarily Levites or priests or Levites. But they're a group that looked at the temple and how it was being run. They saw how corrupt it was being. They also were hyper diligent to the Torah because their thing was piety. Their idea was if we get everybody following the Torah like we're supposed to, Messiah would come. And so they were very stringent about obedience to the Torah. You could say they were legalistic, whatever, if you want to put a qualifier on that, maybe so. They also had the idea that, you know what, if the Sadducees are going to corrupt the temple this bad, then we are going to take responsibility and we're going to be part of what preserves the Levitical tradition. And that's going to come through the Pharisees, through the Prushim. So even though we're not priests, we're going to do it the way it should be done. The Essenes kind of also had the same kind of thought, but it looked a lot different for them. And so the Pharisees really kind of centered up in the Galilee. That's where their kind of base of operations. The center of Pharisaic learning was the town of Capernaum or Capernaum, which we read about all over in the Gospels, right? Yeshua is always, that's his area, right? Nazareth, Capernaum, right? All these areas. And so this is where the Pharisees' base of operations were, their base of learning, their libraries, their largest synagogue was there in Capernaum. Now, there are, from history's count, seven different sects of Phariseeism in Yeshua's day. So when he calls them hypocrites, who is he talking about? Which Pharisees? It just says the Pharisees, like it just says the Jews. Well, there's a lot of different types of Jews. Who are we talking about, right? In the schools of Pharisees, or in the group of Pharisees, there's in Yeshua's day, there's the two largest schools or followings are from Hillel and Shammai. And unfortunately, we're at the end of this episode. So next week, you're going to have to wait to find out a little bit more. Thank you guys for being with us. Until then, shalom, shalom.